Mountainside Discipleship, part number 5, Matthew chapter number 7. Hope you've benefited some from this. Let's all stand, please. Let me have you glance back since you're pretty close there. Matthew chapter number 5. Let's go there. Matthew chapter number 5. I want to just set the context again real quickly before we read what's in chapter 7 so we don't forget what's happening here. Notice Matthew chapter number 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. The Sermon on the Mount was not a sermon for the multitudes. It was an advanced training seminar for the disciples. Say, Brother Jerry, do you have another verse? I do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 1. And notice this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And so he took this little bit of time to go up into the mountain, and his disciples came to him, and that's where we then get the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe that he took that time to do some, what I call advanced training, some discipleship training. This was a mountainside, I call it the Mountainside School of Discipleship. And we've talked about this. One of the reasons, folks, I'll tell you the truth of it. One of the reasons, it fits in with our philosophy here, that I'm teaching this series on a Wednesday night and not a Sunday morning Sunday school is if you've been following this, you understand that. I think that there's some things that ought to be given to folks who have proven they're willing to go the extra mile to learn. And I think that Jesus used that approach. He preached in generalities, using a lot of parables to the multitudes. Then he would get into very specific things with his disciples and explanations and go deeper with his disciples. And that's what we're getting here. So now let's go to where we're at, Matthew chapter 7. This is the fifth lesson that he's going to teach on discipleship. I've divided this up into 7 lessons, and we're going to look at the first 6 verses, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. For why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we'll get to spend just studying the Bible. We're going to go line upon line, precept upon precept. We ask God that you'd guide us. Lord, we want to do this well. Lord, thank you for the time that you helped me and spent with me in the preparation of this. Lord, I wanted to get your mind. I feel like I have. But Lord, even in the delivery of the message, please assist me and help me. Lord, we want to do a good job, and we want to be a help and a blessing. Lord, thank you for those folks, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that still think it's important to come midweek and just take an evening and study the Bible together and then to pray. And Lord, we pray for the master's clubs. Lord, those discipleship ministries that are happening right now for our young people, grades 1 through 6, and I pray that you'll bless each of our master's clubs. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, the reason I wanted to read chapter 5 and then again in chapter 8 is because when you read Matthew chapter 7 and the first 6 verses with that in mind, in the context of which it was taught, all of a sudden it takes on, I think, a new dimension that maybe in the casual reading of it, it hasn't occurred to you. You see, Jesus did not teach these principles to the general populace, to the multitude. He taught this to future leaders. He taught these principles, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, chapter 7, to people who would be in the business of discipling others. And that's very important. Remember, Jesus went up to the mountainside, and those that were disciples that wanted discipleship training, those that were willing to go a little farther, a little higher, went on up and sit and listened. Now they're going to come down from this session with him and go back to the multitude. We've seen that in chapter number 8. And instead of just being an observer watching Jesus disciple the multitude, they're going to assist him in discipling the multitude. And so what we see in this portion of Scripture is Jesus, I believe, and I'm going to name this lesson, the careful interactions of a disciple. The careful interactions of a disciple. You see, what is taught in this portion of Scripture will help the disciples as they come back down from the mountaintop, having spent this extended training period with Christ, and as they're dealing with real people in real situations. Jesus tells them, listen, as you are interacting with people, what I wanted to, I almost called this, is the people skills of a disciple. Well, when you interact with people, when you're trying to disciple people, you have to use discernment. You have to use judgment. You have to be cautious. You have to be careful about some things. Because, folks, there are some added, I think, temptations or you know, with every pro, there's a con, and with every advancement, there's a new set of dangers that come with it. And one of the things about not just not being a disciple, but going to the next step and being a discipler, is that in your interaction with other people, if you're not careful, you will begin to have a wrong approach. You'll make some real people mistakes. Okay, and so let's talk about those. I highlighted here tonight the word careful. The careful interactions of a disciple. And we're going to talk about that. So let me talk to you, because I'm talking to a good portion of our church that's sitting right here. And I've said this already. I think everybody ought to be a discipler and a disciplee. I think everybody ought to be sitting and learning and also teaching. So most of the people in this room, in some way, in some fashion, whether it's your own children, whether it's involved in a ministry here, you are discipling somebody. Now, let me give you some cautions, if I may, about that. Number one, as a disciple needs to be careful about judging others. A disciple needs to be careful about judging others. Verse 1 and 2, let's read this. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. So now Jesus, he's talking to future leaders. He's talking to those that want the advanced training. He's talking to those that are going the extra mile. Folks, in this group are the future church fathers of the book of Acts. I mean, in this group are some of the spearhead missionaries that will not only take the gospel to the Jews, but will open it up to the Gentile world. And what does he say to this group of future leaders? He said, listen, the higher you go and the farther you go and the more you grow, the more temptation there's going to be to judge others. Does that kind of make sense to you? Now, let me just say this. I'm going to give you three subpoints on this and talk about judging a little bit. First of all, let me just say this. Christ was not saying that it was wrong to ever judge. And so many times this portion is misinterpreted and misquoted and usually pulled like a gun by somebody who feels like that if you make any evaluation of their life or outward appearance, then you're judging them. Folks, this is one portion of Scripture. And the Bible is not saying here that it is wrong to judge. Listen, I could tell you, I could prove that that's true if we had the time. If you don't believe me, here's a simple assignment, and if you will do it, then you will be convinced. Go home and take your concordance and look up the word judge and judgest and judging and read everything the Bible says. And you know what you'll find? That there are many, many times that God commands us to judge in certain situations. I mean, folks, he set up judges in the Old Testament. I think we've got a book of the Bible called Judges. Every one of us every day have to make some judgment calls. And so he's not saying here, do not ever judge. But what he is saying, by the way, let me say this. I'll just share this with you. Let me read, first of all, a verse that again is quoted by people that are hypersensitive about somebody judging them. 1 Samuel 16:7, it says this, "But the Lord saith unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And what they'll say is, well, you know what, you can't judge. The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord knows the truth. You don't know the truth. You shouldn't judge. Well, listen, the same verse there that says that God looketh on the heart teaches us that man looks on the outward appearance. Folks, I can't look at your heart and you can't look at mine. And so one of the factors that we have to use to make a judgment call is outward appearance. Listen, if I don't want you to think that I'm a fireman, then I shouldn't walk around in a fireman's outfit. Now, if I walk around dressed up like a fireman and then you say, well, you're a fireman. Well, how dare you judge me? God knows my heart. He knows I'm not really a fireman. Well, you know what? The guy would look at me and say, well, ding dong, if you don't want people to think you're a fireman, why are you walking around dressed like a fireman? And so outward appearance does convey a message, you know. And you say, well, Brother Jerry, that kid's not a hippie. Well, then what he ought to do is get a haircut and clean up and not look like a hippie. And he shouldn't get mad at me if I say, man, that guy's a hippie. Well, how do you know? You can't know my heart. Well, I don't know your heart. I'm just a man. And man looks on the outward appearance. And that's why there is some importance, folks, to having the proper outward appearance. There is. So that's part of what we have to judge by. Now I'm going to have you mark your place here, and we're not going very far. But if you look over to Matthew now, verse number, and we're going to get in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to cover this, not tonight, but in the weeks to come. But notice this little portion of scripture here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now get that, because notice the context here. Here the outward appearance says one thing, but the inward's different. Even though I can and must, to a certain extent, make a judgment call based on outward appearance, folks, sometimes the outward appearance is deceiving. And so I can't just base a judgment call on outward appearance. What I've got to do is I've got to look at the outward appearance, yes, but I also want to look at something else. And this portion of Scripture tells us what to look at. Verse 16, you shall know them by their what? Fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth a good fruit is hewed in and cast into the fire. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So you got to understand, folks, if outward appearance does make a difference, but you can, you know, we're going to have Halloween here in a little bit. And, you know, you've already gone to the stores and seen all that's for sale. And, you know, a kid can dress up. You can dress up a little girl as a witch. And her outward appearance would be that she's a witch. But that doesn't mean she's really a witch. You know, but if she doesn't want to be thought a witch, it might be good not to dress up like a witch. You know, are you with me here? And but what the Pharisees did, and this was a problem in Jesus' time, was they had the outward appearance thing down pat. False prophets were warned in here in this portion of Scripture. A lot of times have the outward appearance thing down pat. They have the mannerisms. They have all of the lingo. They know what to say. They can quote Scripture. And if you just went by outward appearance, you'd think that is a godly person. But the Bible says of the Pharisees that they were like whited sepulchres. The outside was good, but the inside was full of dead men's bones. And the false prophet looks like a spiritual leader. But you know what? He's deceiving. Inside, he's a wolf, the Bible says. And he appears to be a sheep, but he's a wolf. And that's why we can't just go by outward appearance. Now, what I'm saying is this. You ought to have the right outward appearance. But at the same point, you can have the right outward appearance and still not be true blue. And so what we have to do when we got to make judgment calls is use these two things to discern. First of all, what's the outward appearance? Number two, does the outward appearance match the fruits, match the products of their life? And every single one of us, hopefully, that's our goal. That ought to be something every Christian, I mean that every Christian in this room tonight ought to say, you know what, in those two areas, I want to live up and represent properly the Lord Jesus Christ in my Christian life. I want folks from the outward appearance for them to say, you know what, that person's a Christian. But not only that, if they followed me around and watched what I did and listened to what I say and watched how I treated people, that my outward appearance wouldn't say one thing and my actions tell them something different about me. And so that's what we ought to look at. I'm giving you some good things here tonight because, folks, you have to make some judgment calls, okay? So that, number one, this Christ was not saying it was wrong to judge. Number two, and boy, I want you to get this. Number two, Christ was urging his disciples to use caution in judging others. Let me say this, folks. It's not wrong to judge, but we still do it way too much. What do you think about this? It's almost like we've got to have an opinion. You know what is a good answer a lot of times? I don't know. I don't know, because the honest truth is, most of the time, I don't know. And most of the time, you don't know. I mean, I don't know. Well, what do you think about that? I don't know. I don't know. I guess God knows. Amen. Let's go on. You know, and I think we spend too much time judging, and I think Christ was urging his disciples, listen, when you get out and start working with people, I mean, folks, listen to me. When you land, and I mean, the rubber hits the road and you're dealing with real people, you've got to make judgment calls. But let me just say this. Make them slowly. Make them cautiously. Make them carefully. Don't jump too quickly to a verdict. I mean, I think I know people. I've heard Christians say this. I heard a man say one time, within 5 minutes of meeting somebody, I can tell you exactly what they're like. No, you can't. No, don't give me that. No, you can't. Now, that makes you sound awful brilliant, but at the same time, it makes you sound kind of stupid. Because anybody with any sense knows better than that. Have you ever thought you had somebody pegged and then after you were with them for a while realized that you misjudged them? Well, of course, every single person's done that. And so what we've got to do is be careful and cautious, folks, about just making passing verdicts and making proclamations. And listen, you're going to deal with some. And listen, when I'm talking about disciples that are out there trying to win people to Christ, I'm talking about disciples that are trying to disciple new converts. And so often we very early on just make a proclamation, pull the trigger, decide that they're either and we really haven't given God a chance to allow us to get what we need to make a proper judgment call. I'm going to have you use your Bible, so just mark, because I'm going to give you some real helpful things in this matter of being cautious when you're judging others. Leviticus chapter 19, let's go back there, Leviticus chapter 19. Now mark, please, Matthew chapter 7, because we will revisit there, Leviticus chapter 19. And if you'll look at verse number 15, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 15. I'm going to take you to three scriptures. But Christ is urging his disciples to use caution here. Listen, don't rush to a judgment. Don't rush to a verdict. You know, folks, give some people some chance. Give them some space. I mean, you know, don't write them off as good, bad, or whatever in the first 10 minutes you know them or the first week you know them. You'd be surprised what you might learn if you just hung around a little bit. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 15 says this, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment." Now, the key word here we're going to find is righteousness. "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty." But here's the command, "But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor," but in righteousness. Now listen, here's the first, if you're going to pass judgment, here's the first thing you have to do according to Scripture. You have to judge righteously. Now that ought to just make us stop in our tracks right there before we're too quick to say yay or nay. Because if I'm going to judge, I'm to do it righteously. You know, Jesus is called in the Bible the righteous judge. God is the righteous judge. And you know what? That's quite something to live up to. So I'm not going to be real quick to speak. Because when I do make a judgment call, I want to make sure that it's in righteousness. It's righteous, not an unrighteous judgment call. Let me have you go to Proverbs chapter 31. Let's look at this verse. You're going to see that God repeats this over and over in the Scripture. I think the number one thing that the Bible teaches us about judging is that, folks, we have to judge righteously. That means we should judge cautiously. That means we should judge slowly. Okay, be careful. Proverbs chapter 31, and we see this again in verse number 9. Proverbs 31, verse number 9. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Remember what it said in Leviticus. It said, listen, don't you judge unrighteously. Don't you judge just because a person has money or has a position or you happen to know them. Or watch this, their kin. That all of a sudden you know immediately who's right and who's wrong. Because you didn't judge right. You're not judging righteously if you do that. Listen, get the whole story. We're going to get to that in a second. John chapter number 7. Let's jump over there. The Gospel of John chapter number 7. Now this is the first command. If I'm going to make a judgment call. Yeah, Brother Jerry, that's right. We got to make judgment calls every day. And well, wait a minute. Listen, be careful. Be cautious. We're dealing with real people. We're trying to disciple folks for Jesus Christ. And sometimes you could be writing off somebody that shouldn't be written off. You got to be careful. John chapter number 7 and verse number 24 says this. Now, notice this. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge what? Righteous judgment. And what he's saying there, remember what we gave you, the two aspects? He said, too many times you pull the trigger too quick because you just use appearance and you're not checking fruits. And even though, folks, the appearance is important, we ought to be very conscious of it. At sometimes the appearance is not the whole story. Not the whole story. I mean, folks, we've had teenagers walk in here that if you'd taken a look at their appearance, you'd have thought, you know what, that kid's, they're never going to be a... They're never going to be a core teenager here. They're never going to be. But you know what? They were. And they did make it. And sometimes if we're not careful, we just look at appearance and make a judgment call. And folks, listen, appearance is just part. Listen, sometimes somebody just doesn't know. They haven't been taught. Their appearance reflects the life they've come from and the world they live in. But it doesn't mean that they don't have a heart for God. It doesn't mean that they don't want to learn. It doesn't mean that they don't want to grow. And so what we've got to do is not just take a look at appearance and make a judgment call. And listen, I'm just going to say this. You don't hear your preacher get up and make mean, caustic remarks about outward appearance too much. You know what? Because I think God's humbled me a little bit in that, realizing. And besides that, it's just, what good does that do? If I get up here on a Sunday morning and there's some folks that aren't dressed, you know, according biblically, and I get up here and I'm just mean and caustic about it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lose all chance to get their heart and to share the gospel with them and to help them. Or if they are saved and just untaught, why? What in the world does that do? I mean, folks, I'm telling you, it's a blight on, and it is. It's a black mark against Independent Fundamental Baptists sometimes. I've just listened to preachers just be downright ugly. A woman comes in or a man comes in and they're not dressed, you know, and boy, some evangelist or some guest speaker spots him and decides he's going to make what? Please tell me what good that does. You know, come on. You know, even if it's wrong, I think we're more wrong. We at least know better in what we're doing. And so what I'm saying is just be careful, okay? And don't make a judgment call just based on outward appearance. We're to judge righteously. Now, that's the first. I'm taking a little time with this, but this is very important. Listen, I see it all the time. People just keep judge, making this judgment call, that judgment call. And we ought to be more cautious about it. Number one, I've got to. Christ didn't tell me it was wrong to judge, but he wants us to use caution. And one of the things that ought to bring us to this point of using caution is that we are commanded to judge righteously. Okay, now go to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. We're doing a little Bible study here. This is good. I think this is Bible study night. Oh, that's good. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 13. Proverbs 18 and verse number 13. Number one, and I'm talking about using caution. So number one, underneath that, we're commanded to judge righteously. Number two, we're commanded not to judge. We're not to judge with partial information. And again, this is one of the biggest mistakes I think that we are prone to make, even as disciplers. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. So the fastest way to cause people to lose trust in you, or to embarrass yourself, is to make a judgment call before you hear out a matter. Now, I don't know about you, but I've made that mistake before. Have you ever made that mistake before? You ever had somebody come to you and give you one side of a story, and man, all of a sudden you've pronounced guilty verdict and judgment, and then you go and actually find out the whole story. I always like to tell this, you know, the little story, you know, Sally comes in and says to her mommy, you know, Mommy, Johnny took my doll and threw it out the window. Well, that little heathen, and you grab that kid and whack him around the room. But what Sally didn't tell you is before Johnny took the doll away and threw it out the window, Sally had been standing behind him beating him over the head with the doll. You know, and I'm still not necessarily saying Johnny ought to throw the doll out the window, although I did it a few times growing up, and it did seem to be a lot of fun. And it's a good way to annoy your sister. Just take her dolls and chuck them out the window, amen. But what I'm saying is this. Sometimes in real life, we hear something somebody did, and we make a judgment call. But when you get the whole story, all of a sudden, you're a little embarrassed that you made that judgment call. And so he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And if you'll look real quickly over at John chapter 8 and verse number 51, John chapter 8, verse number 51. And I don't think that's the scripture I wanted. I think I'm in the wrong place. Here we go. John chapter 7, verse 51. John 7, verse 51 says this. And by the way, this is Nicodemus said this in defense of Jesus Christ. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that being came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth and know what he doeth? By the way, that was the only voice of reason in this whole passage of Scripture. You know what they did? They shouted that down, verse 52, and they answered and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for now out of Galilee riseth no prophet. They didn't want to hear that little piece of wisdom there, but the honest truth is, before you pass judgment on Jesus Christ and decide he's not the Messiah, maybe you ought to sit down and really listen to what he's saying. And Nicodemus did that. He went to him at night and he got both sides of it. And you know what? After he got both sides of it, he made the right decision. He became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so what we're seeing here is that we've got to be careful, folks, not to judge with partial information. Now, one more little thing that will help you tremendously is in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, let's go over there real quick. And let me give you one other thing when we're talking about being cautious in judging others. First of all, I've got to live up to this command. If you're going to judge something, Jerry Ross, judge righteously. Well, wait a minute. Lord, if I'm going to judge righteously as you, the righteous judge, will judge one day, then I'm going to do so very slowly, or I may choose not to do it at all if I can't feel like I can do it righteously. And by the way, a lot of times that's the best option. Someone says, what do you think about it? I don't know. Well, why not? Because I don't have the information. I don't have access to all the information. And you know what? It's not my place to make a judgment call on partial information. If more people would say that, you know what? Less people would have folks to call. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 4. And that would be a very biblical answer. Romans 14 verse 4. Notice this. Who art thou that judgest, and this is very important, another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, let me give you, listen, why should I be cautious in passing judgment? I know God says I can, and I know he gives me the two different ways to discern, but why should I still use great caution before I judge? Because we are commanded to judge righteously. We're not to judge with partial information. And you know what? We're also not to judge. We're not to judge what is not ours to judge. We're not to judge what is not ours to judge. And what he's saying there is, why are you judging another man's servant? And it'd be like, you know what? If I had a business, another guy had a business, And that guy had an employee, and I sat over here across the road from my business and judged every day whether or not that was a good employee or not. That boss would be well within his right, if I'm walking around talking about what a lousy employee, and he'd be well within his right to say, listen, he doesn't work for you, he works for me. What business is it of yours? You don't know whether he's a good worker or not. I'm with him every day. You're just peeking over the fence occasionally during the day. If I'm happy, then you know what? He stays. Whether or not you're happy or not doesn't make any difference. And folks, listen, you know what? We need to just raise our own kids. Stop raising everybody else's kids and raise your own. You know what? Why don't we just judge our own wives? Amen. Why don't we just keep our nose in our own ministry instead of deciding that you're the church critiquer? And your job is to look at every ministry and decide who's doing what, who's not doing what, who's doing a good job. And you know that's by the way, that's not your position. That's not your job. And it's not right that you're making judgment calls on somebody or over somebody that you haven't been put in charge of. And so what we ought to do is just focus in on what God's given us in our hand. And when we have to make judgment calls, make sure it's righteous judgment and make sure we have all the information as best we can. And you know what, folks? Can I say this? Having done all that, we still will not match up to Jesus Christ when it comes to being a righteous judge. We're still going to blow up from time to time. And so you know what, folks? That's why I'll tell you what. You ought to be careful how many absolutes you say. How much judgment you pass. How many verdicts this ought to just slow all this way down. Because Jesus said, all right, I'm not telling you can't judge. And there's times when you have to judge. But be cautious when you judge. Because you know what? You are looking at the outward appearance and you're discerning what you can of the fruits. But God does truly know the heart. And so we've got to be careful and cautious about this. Now, let me just say this, and I'm going to have you go to one more scripture here, and then I think we'll get back to our portion of scripture. But while we're moving along, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me give you one more great piece of advice. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, one more good Bible principle. Now, I'm going to reread what we've read before up to this point, and think about what I've said. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. Now that's what we're studying here. So Christ said it's not wrong to judge, but you should use caution. By the way, don't just go by outward appearance, even though that's what we have to look at, but check out the fruits. But even when you do make a judgment, do it righteously. Make sure you get all the information. Make sure it's something you ought to even be involved in. And if it's not, leave it alone. And then Christ says this. He also warned his disciples that they will be judged by the same standard that they judge others by. They will be judged by the same standard. Now, let me just give you a great... Hey, Brother Jerry, I don't like people judging me. Let me tell you the fastest and best way to keep people from judging you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 31. You got to underline that. I know we read it every time we take communion. But this is the best way to keep people from spending their time. I can't stop everything. And I know that there will always be somebody that, you know, sits upon the great throne and, you know, passes their daily decrees about who's right and who's wrong in every situation. And by the way, that's a sorry way to live a Christian life. It's a sorry way to live a Christian life. But the Bible says this, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, let me just give you this thought. If you want to get in the judging business, the best person to start with is you. The best person for Jerry Ross to start with is Jerry Ross. And maybe by the time I get that rascal straightened out, I'll have enough energy left to see what else is wrong with everybody else around me. But I think most of our judging energies ought to be spent on ourselves. Because the honest truth is, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know why? Because if we were sensitive to the Holy Spirit and have, you know, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. And we were busy about judging ourselves, we would, with the help of the Holy Spirit, take a lot of areas of our life that needs taken care of that somebody down the road would point a finger at, and we would prevent a lot of outside judgment if we'd be open to internal judgment. And judging ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. All right? That's point number one. A disciple needs to be careful in judging others. Don't faint. We got two more points, but they're short ones. Verse 3 and 4 and 5. Notice this. A disciple needs not only to be careful in judging others, a disciple needs to be careful in correcting others. Correcting others. Now let's read verses 3, 4, and 5, and let's just all of us take a couple Advils because this is going to hurt a little bit. And let's just take a look at human nature. And I promise you what I tell you is not only biblical, but everyone in here will know it's true when you hear it. Look at verse number 3, 4, and 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Now, verses 1 and 2 deal with judging whether or not there's a problem. Verses 3, 4, and 5 talks about taking active steps to help somebody correct a problem. Now, watch this. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? For how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. And he's training people that are going to be helping people. He's training people that are going to be discipling people. He's training people that are going to help people that have motes in their eyes. But what he said was this: you're going to have to be careful when you go about correcting others. As a disciple, again, isn't it amazing how Jesus keeps taking the spotlight and putting it back on them and say, listen, I know you want to help. I know you want to be involved in the ministry. I know you want to do what I'm doing. But you've got to understand in doing it, there's some real pitfalls. And one of the pitfalls is you get graduate up to discipler, and next thing you know, you're going to think that you have all the answers. You're able just to judge people and say this and pass this verdict. Be careful. And by the way, a little authority, a little bit of a position, if you're not careful, it ruins people. And then he says this: when you go about correcting someone, be careful and check some things. Now, let me just give you some truths that I think are taught in verse 3, 4, and 5 and see if you don't agree. Number one, it's easier to see another's fault than it is to see our own. It's just easier. It's just easier. Me and Brother Jonathan, just a couple times this summer, I think a couple times we played golf together. And he's kind of learning the game. And what I'll do is I'll stand behind him and I'll watch his swing. And I'm like, that's ugly. I mean, I can tell you everything that guy's doing wrong. But then I'll get there and I'll go through a little time where, I mean, I hit the ball and it doesn't go anywhere towards where I think it ought to go. And have you ever done this? Brother Joe, you gotten mad and you said, and I'll do this sometimes, I'll hit the club and I'll say, what am I doing? You know why I ask that question? Because it's easier for me to watch someone else and say, well, this is what you need to change, than when you're swinging the club yourself to see what you're doing wrong. Folks, that's just a fact of life. It's just a fact of life. Sometimes we've been having, this year they're teaching speech class, and the kids are giving speeches, so one at a time they come up here. And everybody that comes up here and stands, the other ones that are giving their speeches, they're sitting there and they're thinking, oh, he's doing this wrong, he's doing this wrong, he's doing this wrong. And you know, it's easy to see what they're doing, but when you get up here, you can't see what you're doing wrong. And that's why a lot of times when they teach speech class, they'll have you videotape the speech. We did this in homiletics class, and then they tortured us by making us watch it. Listen, I don't mind watching anybody else preach. I don't want to watch me. I'm glad that I have to be here and I can't see what you see. I am. I'm glad of it. It's hard for me to listen to myself on tape. You know, it really is. It's easier for me to critique somebody else than it is to critique me. It's easier for me to see their blemishes than to see mine. But let me say this, folks. What Jesus is saying there is, listen, because of that, you can with a good heart see a problem in somebody's life and go try to fix it and not be aware that there is a larger problem in your life. You know why? Because it's just easier to see the other guy's problem. Okay? Now watch this. Let me give you another point here to think about. Not only is it easier to see another's fault than it is to see our own, it is easier to see another's small fault than it is to see our big fault. And what's interesting about this, this word mote means literally a dry twig or a piece of straw, something very small. And folks, the beam means just what you think it means. We're talking about a supporting beam for a building. We're talking about a log.
And Jesus uses this seemingly exaggeration, or this unbelievable comparison, because he's not only teaching us that it's easier to see somebody else's fault than ours, but it's easier for us to see a small fault in someone than it is a huge fault in us. So you have to understand, listen, get this. If you're in leadership or you're discipling or you're trying to help people, if we're not careful, we become very expert at looking at everybody else and saying, well, you know what their problem, you know what their problem, you know what their problem. And we don't realize we all also have problems, and we'll always have some problems. And we have to be as sensitive to those, because the way that people are going to allow you to help them is not by your great wisdom and figuring out what's wrong with them, but as they see you see what's wrong with you and overcome it. That allows them to have the confidence in you. Listen, if they'll deal with their own problems successfully, maybe they can help me with mine. Now, what we do, because of our pride, we want to all walk around like we don't have beams sticking out of our eyes, and we do. And we want to deny it and get mad if somebody points it out. But the honest truth is, I'm going to get this, but I mean, honestly, leadership and the right to lead and the right to help other people is earned by facing some of your own problems and with God's help overcoming them. Now watch this. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. I think it'll help you. Listen, I believe this. I think the best person in the world to teach someone how to overcome a fault in their life is a person who's overcome the same fault in their life. When I preach a message to young people called Acquiring Boldness and Soul Winning. And I spend the first 10 minutes of that sermon talking about when I was a teenager, how I was the biggest chicken in the world when it come to witnessing to other people. And I tell 3 or 4 funny stories, and by the time I get done, they are convinced that Jerry Ross was the biggest bok, bok, bok chicken that ever walked the face of the earth when it came to sharing the gospel. Then I'll say to them, you know what? That was me. And I was so frustrated because I wanted to do it, but I couldn't overcome the fear. And you know what? Finally, it drove me to the Bible, and I learned some things that helped me to overcome that. And now I'm a confident witness for Jesus. Now listen, I guarantee you, I don't have to fight for their attention. If there's somebody out there that's having trouble with boldness and soul winning, they're saying, listen, man, I'm not as bad as that guy was. And you know what? If he found something that helped him and he's willing to share it with me, I think I'm going to listen to him. You know what? Because he's where I used to be. Now, if I want to walk around like I didn't have this beam sticking in my eye and never deal with it and yet want to tell everybody how to overcome their problems, they're not going to listen to me. Now, watch this. And let me just say this. That's why I think sometimes gifted people make poor teachers. I'm not sure if you're gifted in an area whether you ought to really teach in that area. You know what I think? I think you probably ought to teach in an area where you weren't gifted and you had to overcome some things and learn some things. Because listen, gifted people, you'll say, well, how do you do it? Well, you just do it. Well, you know, that's not an answer. But if somebody said, you know what, I asked the same question when I was where you're at, and I didn't think I was ever going to do it, but somebody taught me a few things, and let me show you how I learned to do it, and because you had to learn to do it. You know, I had a realization in my office when I was doing that, and at first I got excited, and then it was so discouraging. I thought to myself, Lord, and I started looking at my life, and I thought, you know, maybe there's some areas I shouldn't teach in, and God told me, you're not gifted in anything. And that was crushing. I mean, you're laughing, but then all of a sudden I was thinking, you know, I was getting all haughty. Well, you know what? If gifted people shouldn't teach in certain areas, so there's certain areas I probably ought to avoid. I realize I'm not gifted in anything. And you know what I had to say then? Thank you, God. I mean this. I don't know of an area in the Christian life that came easily or automatic to me. But you know what? Maybe it's because God knew that if I was going to get up in a pulpit and help people, I had to learn the hard way. I had to seek his help. I had to get in the book. And then because he helped me and I learned some things, I can now go back to somebody that's there and say, listen, I know what you feel like. I know it seems hopeless. But listen, you can. God helped me and he can help you. And here's how you can get help. Now, let me just give you for instance. Let's say I got these three guys on the front row, and I'm gonna say, folks, listen to me.
we're going to have these three speakers, and they're going to speak next Wednesday night. I'm one of these guys, you get a vote, are going to speak next Wednesday night on overcoming anger, overcoming a bad temper. Okay? Now, here's candidate number one. Now, you look at this guy, and everybody in here goes, oh, man. You know, this week you've seen him lose his temper around the church like 20 times. He's screaming at ushers. He's beating up all the little kids, you know. Anybody, I mean, he's an animal, man. And you're sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute. I don't want to vote for him because, yeah, he knows all about anger, but he hadn't got it licked yet. It's still got him. What is he going to teach me? And by the way, have you ever sat there and had some preacher walk to the pulpit and say, I'm going to teach you how to do this? And you think, you ought to learn that. By the way, that's what your Sunday school kids think. That's what your Master Club's kids think. That's what your kids think. You see, we think we got to be perfect parents to turn out good kids. No, you don't. Matter of fact, being transparent parents really helps sometimes. Hey, I know you're struggling in that area. Guess what? When I was your age, I struggled too. And let me tell you how God helped me. And you know what? All of a sudden, they're listening because you know what? They don't have perfect parents. They had a parent that at one time was a screwball like them, and they needed help. And now, here's candidate number two, mild-mannered Matt. I mean, mild-mannered Matt. I've never seen Matt. Anybody in here ever seen Matt? Okay, you have, all right, you have. I'm just telling you, I've never seen the boy mad. I've tried to make him mad. I mean, you know, we got him out there on the building project, make fun of him, throw things at him. He just smiles, you know, he's just happy all the time. So I say, Matt is going to teach, and you're out there going, wait a minute, I've never seen Matt mad. You know, and some people, you might be able to say some areas, well, in this area, folks, I'd like to be able to help. The problem is, I've never had that problem. Maybe you ought to go see somebody that's had that problem, that's got victory over. But this guy, Keith, you all know that at one time, he had a terrible temper problem. But all of a sudden, you noticed over a period of time that God gave him grace and victory over it. And you remember how he used to be, and now you see how he is. And he did have an anger problem, but now he doesn't have an anger. This guy's got an anger. Look at him. He just looks mean. And he's got an anger problem. And he's still got it, and he's kind of proud of it. This guy's never had it, but he's going to teach on how to overcome. This guy's had it, but you know what? He's gotten victory. Now, who do you want teaching you? If you've really got anger problems, you're probably going to want the guy that also had him, but by the grace of God and through the precepts of the Bible, he got victory over him. That's who you're going with. So what I'm saying is this, folks, listen, a disciple needs to be careful in correcting it. Listen, don't be embarrassed about your beams. Don't walk around denying that you have beams. If you have a beam, then you know what? God can, because this is exactly what it says. Notice, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. He's going to look at you as a hypocrite. But notice this, what it says in verse 5, because it doesn't end there. It doesn't mean that you can't ever help that person. What it says is this, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And folks, what you've got to learn in leadership and discipleship, if you're going to be a discipler, if you're going to influence people, is you've got to understand that you do face certain battles. We all do. We all have beams. But here, listen, instead of walking around proud and haughty and denying them and getting all, you know, oh, you know, just reading that portion of scripture, I told you, when I read this portion of scripture, I made up my mind I was going to take the temperature, sense the atmosphere. Everybody in here got tense. Or it seemed to be. It's almost like, what's he going to say about that? What I'm going to say about it is you got beams. And so do I. And you can't help people if you're denying it. You can't help people. Listen, I've said this the other day, and we were talking about some folks that have come visit the church, and I wanted to get, but you know what, folks? Some people walk in here, and they honestly do not want to be discipled. You know why? There's nothing wrong with them, and I can't help them. You know who I want to come bless Hope Baptist Church? People that know they have needs. People that know that don't think they've arrived. People that still have beams to overcome. I'm not real good at pastoring perfect people. I'm just too imperfect to do it. So if you're that perfect, you probably ought to go somewhere else. And the honest truth is, God is looking for people that's willing to be honest with God and say, you know what, okay, I've been saved 25 years, but there's still some things I'm trying to deal with. And there's still some issues I've got to get over, and there's still some victories I want to see. And if you win those victories, you know what it is?
It gives you the credentials to turn around and say, you know what? See that little twig right there? Could we take care of that when it's that size? Because let me tell you what the horror story is if you let it go. And what I had to do to get the beam out of mine. And by the way, I can see pretty clearly now to help you. Because I was there. I was worse than you. But God gave me grace and God gave me help. So don't forget that. Don't get a hypersensitive to that. There's so many illustrations I want to give here and I need to move on. You know, I'm glad. Let me just say this. And what you think, I don't care. But for 8 years, Brother Hiles was my pastor. And one of the reasons that I know that I so enjoyed learning by sitting there and listening to him preach, you know why I could relate to him and why when he taught on preaching, I listened? Because when he taught on preaching, he'd always tell about the first time he preached and what a disaster it was. He was an introvert. Listen, if somebody's a naturally gifted orator and they're going to teach Jerry Ross how to preach, I'm not going to be able to learn from them because I'm not a naturally gifted orator. But you show me somebody that I think, in my humble opinion, one of the premier pulpiteers of this generation, but at one time he wasn't. At one time he struggled. At one time he couldn't even hardly stand up in front of people. But he, by the grace of God, learned how. Well, you know what? He can teach me how then. All right, is this making sense to you? Amen. And that's why, folks, we got to get off this thing. Let me just throw this out and I'll move on. Listen, if you see your pastor plug somebody into a position, well, doesn't he know they have a background? Yeah, that's probably why I picked him. So we're going to eliminate all the future Christian workers in this church that's got a background? Bye, everybody. Bye. Including me. I'll lock the door on the way out because this place is emptied out pretty quick. You know, I'd much rather have somebody walk in front of a group of young people and teach them that at one time had a beam, but by grace of God got it out, than somebody walk around acting like they've never had a beam and still don't. That's hogwash. You can't help anybody. And that makes sense to you? Last thing, and this will take about a couple seconds. Well, verse number 6. It's just one verse. Come on, how long can it be? We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about careful interactions. When you're interacting with people as a discipler, be careful of judging others. Be careful of correcting others. A disciple needs to be careful also in discipling others. And who you choose to disciple. Notice verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Let me just give you a couple thoughts on this. Not everyone has a reverence for things that are holy and things that are valuable. By the way, notice he mentions holy unto dogs, pearls before swine, holiness. Pearls are valuable. Listen, I've dug in the scriptures, and I have some holy, valuable things that I can teach people. But you know what? Some people, they have no reverence for them. They could care less about them. And I'm wasting my time. It's like taking a holy thing. It's like taking a Bible and handing it to a dog. This is a true story, and I know why it happened. You remember Blaine and Amanda's demon-possessed dog, Coco? The devil dog? This is a true story. This just happened about 2 weeks ago. I've got this, well, I won't go into all of it because of time, but I took two New Testaments off my dresser that I needed to get back to the church. Stuck them in my jacket pocket. I had a windbreaker on. I walked out to the truck, got in the truck, went to the church. 15 minutes after I left, Cheryl got in the car and came to the church after me. Okay? When she gets there, she says, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "What?" She said, "When I walked outside, there's two New Testaments, or what was left of them, laying in the front yard, and they were mangled and ripped and shredded to pieces. When I was walking out there, they fell out of my pocket. Within 15 minutes, that dirty devil dog." And by the way, this is proof of it being demon-possessed, because what kind of a dog would take the Holy Scriptures and chew them up? I mean, he slobbered on them, he rolled on them, he chewed them up, he shredded them, you know, and that was holy. Well, you know why he did that? Because he was a dog. You know why he did that? Because I shouldn't have put him out there where he could get him. He's not going to treat, you know, the Coco's not going to go, oh, the Bible. Oh, amen. Start taking his paw and read. Oh, this is so good. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be unkind here, but it's Jesus that's using the parallel of dogs and swine here. I'm not trying to be unkind, but this is what Jesus felt about it. He used this parallel and says, listen, you take holy things and you put it before some people and they're going to treat it like Coco would treat the scriptures. You take valuable things like pearls and you put them before swine and you know what they'll do? They're not going to go, oh, thank you, and put them on and wear them and strut. No, you know what they're going to do? They're going to trample them under the feet. And by the way, they won't only destroy what you gave them. The Bible says they'll turn around and rend you. You see, folks, listen to me. You've got to be careful because if you waste your time trying to pass on things that are holy and valuable to those who care not for it, they won't just have disdain for the message. They'll have disdain for the messenger. And that's why this matter of discipleship, listen, you know what? It's to be taken seriously. And the things of God are to be handed on to people who reverence them and value them. And if I sense that somebody, listen, just quick illustration. I've gone to preach at camps before or youth meetings. And you walk into all kinds of situations. And I've preached a message where I realized in a short amount of time, you know what? There's a group of churches here that have some kids that are hungry. And buddy, I'll tell you what, I took the valuables out and gave it to them. You know why? They wanted them. I've also preached a couple of times. I could name you two places I went to. And you know what I did? I got up there, gave them a few things, entertained them a little bit, and went home. You know why? Because I'm not throwing pearls before swine. I'm not going to give holy things to dogs. You say, Brother Jerry, that's cruel. It's just the truth. You know, you walk in, you got a bunch of kids with their arms folded, feet up on the pews, and they smirk at you. You know, I'm sorry, but you don't get the good stuff. I want the love offering, so I'll give you something. But you're not going to you're not going to get the good stuff. Sorry. I remember I preached in a camp in Iowa one time, and the first night, I usually preach first night in camps or conferences. I preach the first night a message that is, the purpose of it is to gauge the temperature of the young people that are there. Then I decide to rest the week what they deserve to get. You're judging them. You better believe it. Amen. I do it carefully. I'm pretty skilled at it. I mean, I'm sorry, I just get a sense. I've preached enough, I know. Doesn't mean there's not any kid in there that wants something good, but you know what? Now, folks, the honest truth is, what you ought to decide is this. If it's holy and it's valuable, then it's precious to me, and I'm going to get it. This idea of showing up to church and sitting there, no matter what the preacher says, throw it over your shoulder. Yawn. Look at your watch. Care less whether you're here. Care less what goes on the invitation. Every time the invitation starts, you got to run the bathroom. Why don't you stay and see what happens? If you're that quick to go to the bathroom, why aren't you that quick to go to the altar ever? You know, just how fast I can get out. What can I do to get out of, you know, okay, whatever. You know, be what you're going to be. But you're not going to get the good stuff. The good stuff's going to be given to the one that comes and says, I want it. And I'll take care of it. And I'll reverence it. Preacher, teach me. Teach me, preacher. Teach me, teacher. Sit in Sunday school class. I want it, teacher. I'm not here to write notes and throw paper wads and goof off. I want to hear from God. And so as you're discipling people, let me just say this. Get that message, finding the pearl of great price. You ought to get that message. If you're involved in discipling people, you ought to get that message. You ought to listen to it over and over and over again. Because the honest truth is, I don't choose who gets the good stuff. They choose who gets the good stuff. And we're supposed to, as disciplers, use some discernment on who we choose to spend our time discipling. Heavenly Father, we've gone a little long, but I ask, Lord, that you take these six verses. Help us not to back away from them or to be tentative around them. Help us as disciplers in training to understand that as we work with people, we have to have some godly maturity about us in these areas. Help us, Lord, to have some discernment, some cautiousness in this area of judging. Help us, Lord, also in this area of correcting people to understand, Lord, that the greatest lessons that we learn in life is not the victories had in helping someone else. It's the victories you give us. And
and how you help us. And then, Lord, in this matter of discipling, help us, Lord, to seek out those that are hungry, and that it means something to them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.